As we've gathered here thus far this evening, we've already sung several songs about warriors and soldiers and songs that would help us to understand the importance of this type of activity. That is because, as was announced this morning, the sermon title is A Warrior's Heart. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We know that as we walk the Christian life, in the Christian life, as we serve God, that we are a part of His army. It is very interesting to know that down through society, man has always gathered together those who are willing to fight, to stand strong, to defend that for which they stood. I know that years ago, our now Department of Defense was called the Department of War, I think, or the War Department. I think it should be still called that. Because we should be ready to take the battle to others if the need exists. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking to Timothy about as the Spirit directed him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it reads, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore should endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." It's interesting that as long as man has been in existence, or nearly as long as man has been in existence, there have been wars. The reason that there have been wars is there have always been those who have disagreed one with another and sometimes are not able to resolve those differences except to go to war. Some have gone to war to overcome enemies, to take over their lands, a number of different reasons. But for wars to be won, there must be warriors that are willing to fight. I think today that the church is not as able as it was 30 or 40 or 50 years ago to fight because there are less willing soldiers. I think that our nation is not as able and ready to handle a conflict because of the lack of willing soldiers. Somewhere along the line, our nation decided, well, we don't need to draft people anymore. We want it to be an all-volunteer army. It seems, though, that if one is a volunteer, that they are desirous of participating in the armed services, that they would be more willing to fight, more ready to fight. But the sad state of affairs that we find ourselves in today in our military is that many of them are there because it is a job. The point I'm trying to make is that not just any warrior will do. The one who triumphs over the enemy is the warrior with a warrior's heart, and we're going to investigate that this evening. It is important that warriors be those who have the heart, the mindset, the desire to overcome the enemy. Now, why is this important to Christians? It's because we are involved in the greatest war ever known. It began in the Garden of Eden. It will continue until such time as the trumpet sounds. It has no geographic limitations. It's the fight for the souls of men and women. As Christians are the warriors in the Lord's army, as we saw in the text, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we should be willing to fight. Our desire should be to triumph over our adversary. Our adversary is the devil. He stands for a different set of standards, a different goal. He has different desires, and those who follow him will end up the losers. But in order for us to be triumphant, we must have a warrior's heart. And there's some things about a warrior's heart that we must be aware of. We must know. If we indeed are to possess a warrior's heart, we need to be aware of the cause, the commitment, our commander, courage, our code, our character, our comrades, and the consequences. Sounds like a lot. I'm not going to talk a great deal about each one of them, but each one of these are important, and you'll see when they're all put together that it will make up a warrior's heart, one who is willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. First, let's look at the cause. A warrior understands that there is a cause for which he is fighting. You don't take a group of people and take them out into the area and say, there's your enemy over there, go fight. If that's the case, you're going to have people questioning along. Why are we fighting? What are we standing for? What are we pushing for? Why are you asking me to engage in battle against an enemy and I don't know what he stands for? I don't know what I'm standing for. A cause is grounds or justification to engage in conflict and fighting. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 29. We know that Israel was gathered there against the Philistines. And as they were gathered, there was a situation that existed in which the Philistines had a mighty warrior. His name was Goliath. And as they arrayed themselves against Israel, the challenge was thrown out that you send your most mighty warrior out here to stand against the giant. And whoever wins will win the war. Sounds simple enough. In a war like that, only one's going to lose their life, right? No. Many are going to lose their freedom. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 29, it was this knowledge that there is a cause that caused David to rise up to do battle with Goliath, even after accused of his brother of coming simply to see the battle. And if you'll remember, his dad sent him, said, go check on your brethren, and here, take this cheese, take this other stuff, and go see how your brethren are doing. And his brother said, why are you here? You just want to see the battle. Now let's look at verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Was there not a reason for him to be there? There was. And we know how it ended. And we know that because of David's courage, David's bravery, David's willingness to stand and fight this giant, then Israel was victorious. We have a cause. The enemy is seeking to destroy our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is trying to keep us from living eternally with the Father in the hereafter. And the only realm in which he has any influence is here on this earth. And so he's trying to destroy us. He's trying to undermine us. He's trying to make us unaware of the cause for which we're fighting. Are we going to passively sit by and allow this to happen? Think about what happens when another nation invades, or one nation invades another nation. Do they just sit by passively and let it happen? Those who have been conquered. And who knows what happens following that? Or is the cause important enough for us to rise to the battle? Some of the battle cries of years past were by men who went down in history. Hopefully they remain in history because they are willing to stand. One said, I only have one life to give for my country. Another said, give me liberty or give me death. They were willing to fight. Why? Because there was a cause. We should be aware of the cause. The cause is the salvation of the souls of men and women. If we're committed to that cause, we will have commitment in our lives. Our heart will be filled with commitment. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. The warrior's heart is filled with commitment. When he signs up to fight, he is making a commitment. That commitment is one that is to last the entirety of his time in service. But what is commitment? I'm afraid that people have a skewed idea of what commitment is today. That's why our country, and perhaps many others, the divorce rate is so high. That's why that people leave jobs, vocations, whatever, for the slightest reason. Commitment involves a person's willingness to bind and pledge himself to fight to the end for a cause. Was it important enough when you committed to it? Should it not be important enough all the way through? Now let's look at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. We're much more familiar with verse 15. But verse 14, and we know that Joshua was the captain of the armies of Israel. And he asked for a commitment from the nation of Israel. It was important that they realize and understand what they were committing to. He said to them, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." In other words, your allegiance is to be toward God and God alone. Of course, we understand what he told them afterwards. He said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." But we can see from the next statement that the Spirit gave Joshua that he had already made his commitment. He said, "And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As soldiers in the Lord's army, we were supposed to have made a commitment when we became Christians. In fact, if we did not make that commitment, we did not become Christians. We committed our soul to God. The keeping of that soul to Him, provided we did the things that He wanted us to do. If you'll look in Luke chapter 9, and verse 23, we'll see that Christians have committed themselves to the cause of Christ. There are many people who do many things in the name of religion. Sadly, many of them will say, "For the cause of Christ." I've gotten letters from preachers before, and it says, "For the cause of Christ." I've gotten letters here at the building from denominational organizations, and it will say on those letters at the conclusion, before the men sign their name or whatever, "For the cause of Christ." What does that mean? Have we ever stopped to consider what the commitment to the cause of Christ is? This passage will shed some light on that. "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What do soldiers do? Most people are going to answer that question saying they fight. You know, soldiers should be able to do a lot more practicing than fighting, because they are made ready to fight. And the reason that they continue to practice, the reason they continue to strive to get better and better at their craft, is so that when the conflict comes, they are ready. Now, how do we apply that to Christians? How are we showing our commitment? Are we practicing Christianity? Are we studying daily? Are we learning? Are we learning to use the tools which the Lord has given us? The third thing I mentioned after cause and commitment is commander. A warrior's heart is a heart that is fully dedicated and loyal to his commander. I heard one time a soldier in a movie, I can't remember which movie it was or which soldier, said, "Ours is not to question why, Ours is but to do or die. When a soldier enters the armed forces of the United States, he takes an oath. I looked this up just to make sure that this is what the oath is. I had no idea what they say, what they swear to. But I wrote it down here so that we could use it and know who it is that they are committing themselves to. I blank, that's when they state their name, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations of the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God. That oath is pledging their allegiance to the Commander in Chief of the United States. Notice, if you will, within that very oath, they will have allegiance to the Constitution of the United States. They will obey the orders of the President and the orders of the officers appointed over them according to the regulations. That's an interesting thing, especially when you look at it from Christianity's point. When you join the armed forces, the president is your commander-in-chief. And then there are others who are under him. And on down the line, even to your one who is next in command over you. And you follow their orders because they are orders. Because you committed yourself. Because you took an oath. Because you realize what the cause is. The Lord is the commander of the Christian army. We have pledged our allegiance to him. We said in our commitment that we will obey the orders or the commandments of our commander. And whether we voiced it or not, we said, so help me God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, you see that Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. In that particular passage, or in that particular book, the penman was directed by the Spirit to write these words so that these Jewish Christians who were being enticed to go back under the law where there was no salvation, reminding them who it was they had committed themselves to, who their commander is. The word captain there means chief ruler. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ came and he died and he purchased the church on Calvary's cross when he shed his blood. That church was established shortly thereafter. And those people who heard that gospel sermon made commitment to that commander. He is our commander, and as such, our loyalty is to him. I think loyalty, just like commitment, is a thing that is not thought to be so important anymore. You know, there used to be loyalty. Oh no, I've got to be loyal. Why are we loyal to someone? Because of commitment? Because there's a cause? In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 20, we must be like Peter and John in our loyalty to God. If indeed we are captured by the enemy, what are we going to do? Even if it's just for a short period of time, even if we have to suffer just a little bit, remember, these men were the apostles of Jesus Christ. These were the ones who had been selected. These were the ones who had received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And they were continuing to do what the commander had commanded them to do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were to begin at Jerusalem, and that's exactly what they did. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 beginning, these rulers, these ones who would put themselves in a positions of authority, even though the Christians were to be following their commander, the Christ. They called the apostles and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Notice, if you will, the loyalty of these soldiers. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. In other words, my loyalty is not to you. My loyalty is to God. He has commanded. We have listened. We have made commitment to Him, and we will fight for that cause. But in order to do that, a person, a warrior, one who has a warrior's heart, has to have courage. That's one of the worst taunts that children toss out to other children, isn't it? Are you afraid? Who wants to be a scaredy cat? That's what kids do to get other kids to do things to get them in trouble. But a soldier has to have courage. To be loyal and to be engaged in the fight of the against the enemy, there's one quality that towers over all others, and that's the quality of courage. Courage is often simply defined as having heart. There are warriors throughout the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6, we'll see that there was a soldier who had courage. He was not afraid to go against the enemy. Why did he have courage? Because he knew for what cause he was fighting. He knew what commitment he had made. He knew who his commander was. And he was willing to give himself in service. Jonathan said to the young man that bore his armor, bear his armor, come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. It doesn't have to be a big army. Stop and think about it. How many congregations of the Lord's church today that have dwindled to just a handful of people? The reason it has dwindled to just a handful of people is because just that handful of people have courage to fight on in the face of adversity. Notice he said, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. What is it that gives us courage? Why do we need courage? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, we see that the Apostle Paul was writing as directed by the Spirit to this young preacher, Timothy. He was telling him some things that he would need to know in order to take the gospel to the world, to fight against Satan, to confront false teachers, and to do these things, to take the gospel to the world, to fight against Satan, to confront the false religions of this world. It's going to take boldness on the part of the Christian. We're going to have to be armed and ready. But we're also going to have to be brave. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's given us the things that we need. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, including the armor that we need, including the weapons that we need, including the ability that we need to stand in the face of opposition. But unless we have a code to follow, how will we display our courage? How will we follow our commander? How will we fulfill our commitment to the one who died for the cause? As I mentioned before about the oath that was made, when a soldier enters the armed forces, he's taught to live by the code of conduct for members of the United States Armed Forces. There are those who are dishonorably discharged for not living up to that code. The Christian also has a code by which he is to live. Every Christian, when they make that commitment to their commander and chief, have agreed to live according to that code. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we see one of many passages that tells us about that code. That code is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Philippian brethren, we find these words, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation or manner of life be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All the members of the army who are living in accordance to this code are to have the same mind. They are to be aware of the same enemy. They are to follow the same rules as they exhibit their courage in following their commander. But note, this code's not always easy to live by. This Christian code, the gospel of Jesus Christ, makes some demands of the highest order. But even when put under the severest of tests, the soldier remains true to the code. This is true under the Old Testament of God. It's true under the New Testament as well. Daniel was tested in the lion's den, but he stayed true. The three Hebrew youths were tested by the furnace of fire, but stayed true to the code. Daniel was again tested when he knew the law was that he would perish for praying to God instead of some image, and he remained true. And down through the history of the Bible, we can see this very same thing happening. Those who were committed to God lived by the code. We see it in the New Testament as well. As you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. The apostles were those who were oftentimes treated poorly. They were sometimes beaten, sometimes imprisoned. The apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to list a number of things that he had to endure. Yet, he stayed true to the code. They were tested by threats of death. And even in the face of that, they stayed true. In this particular application, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Looking back on his service to the Lord, what could he say? "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Why do you think the Apostle Paul did that? You might say, well, he knew what the code was. He had courage. He had committed himself to a commander for a cause. But it goes a little deeper than that. It is a little thing called character. One of the things that used to be very important to most military men is their character. I guess I should say, to be politically correct, one of the things that used to be very important to most military men and women is character. What is character? Somebody once defined character as, "Character is what you do when no one else sees you." But a definition of character, it's positive, wholesome traits that make up who a person is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, we see something about character. The character that those people are to have if they are in the Lord's army, if they have a warrior's heart. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, be ready always for battle." There's a number of different lists of character traits found in the Bible. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, we have the nine fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is not the only list. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, we show 8 traits of the new man. In other words, those who have committed themselves to follow the code, stating that they had the courage and the commitment to follow that commander for the cause for which he died. We read this. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." The list also would not be complete unless we talked about the 8 Christian graces found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. What we see here in this particular passage is a group of building blocks. We begin with faith, but we must build upon these things diligently. That's what the passage teaches us. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "And besides this, giving all diligence," in other words, putting all your effort into it, "add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." When we do these things, we're told that we will not fall. But we also need to be aware that in doing these things, we are building character. And if we're building that character and we're willing to follow that code, we can have a warrior's heart. But no battle is won by a single individual. No war is fought by a single individual. Therefore, we must have comrades. That's a very important part of a warrior's heart. Care, his love, his loyalty for his comrades. Stop and think about it. They're his eyes and ears. I don't know how many men have been saved in battle by a warning from a comrade. "Watch out, the enemy's over there. Watch out, the enemy is over here." They're his eyes and ears. They are his reinforcements when he can't see all around him. When you see sometimes men involved in a conflict and they're fighting off the enemy and they're surrounded on every side and you see two men stand back to back, that way they can see everywhere where the enemy's coming. They are his protectors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, we see this. In the Lord's army, there should be this same type of love, this same type of loyalty, and the same type of care within the troops. We should have that one for another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. There are also consequences to be considered. This is equally important. The heart of a soldier understands consequence. He understands the consequences of losing a battle. He understands the consequences of winning a battle. He understands the consequences of being taken prisoner. He understands the consequences of failing to fulfill his duty. The consequences of failing to support his brothers. Let's go back to David, 1 Samuel chapter 17. This time verses 46 and 47. In verse 46 we read, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." This is David talking to Goliath. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. It's amazing to me, that army, this seasoned fighting men, who should have had courage, who should have known the code, who should have had the character to stand up and fight for their commander, the King of Israel, and by extension, God, had to wait till a shepherd boy came in, understanding the power of God. And when the giant was slain, they took courage and ran upon the armies and overcome them. The heart of the warrior in the Lord's army understands its consequences. First, understand about consequences, they are not immediate. When we commit ourselves to God, we don't instantly, are not instantly transformed or transported to heaven. That's the desire, that's the end goal, that's where we want to be. But we have to fight the battle first. Sometimes the consequences are not easily seen in our physical, by our physical eyes. When we faithfully serve, no physical consequence is detrimental. We've all suffered loss. The loss of a brother or a sister who've gone back into the world. A child of God who has turned their back on the commitment they made to God. That hurts. But it's not detrimental to our soul, because we continue to press on. And this is because the consequences involve the soul, things spiritual, things that are eternal in nature. Having the heart of a warrior should be of importance to every Christian. Every Christian is a part of the Lord's army. Every Christian then is to be a warrior. They are to understand the cause for which we fight, having made the commitment to our supreme commander. Because of this, we should have courage, understand the code, develop the character, and support our comrades so we can fight together. You know, sometimes we don't give it much thought. Do we really think about the heart that we should have? The mindset? When I say heart, of course I'm talking about the mind. You know, I need to have the heart of a child. You ever thought about that? Think about children. Do they have squabbles and fusses and everything? Why, sometimes the parents of children are still fuming and fussing and fighting and everything, and the kids are over here playing together. They're willing to forgive. We need to have the heart of Christ. What was Christ's purpose for being here? His whole purpose of being here was to do the will of his Father. Do we not know that as Christians we become children of God, joint heirs with Christ? Should we not also have this same mindset? We need to have the heart of a brother. Every child of God is our brother or sister in Christ. We need to be able to help them when they need it, when they need support. We need to have the heart of a disciple, continually learning, always striving to know, to fully understand the code that the Lord has given to us so that we can follow it. But do we really ever truly contemplate having the heart of a warrior? What will that provide for us? What will that enable us to do? Well, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, it enables us to war a good warfare now. We've got to fight the battle while we're here. There's no war. There's no suffering. There's no pain. There's no loss. There's none of these things that we experience in this life and the life beyond. And so while we are here, we've got to war a good warfare. We've got to fight the fight. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And returning to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. It enables us to come to the end of the life knowing that we've done everything that we could. That we have fought a good fight. Again, the words of the Spirit, by the pen of the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Tonight, the question is, are you a warrior in the Lord's army? If indeed you've not put on Christ in baptism, you can't have a warrior's heart because you're not a warrior. You're not a soldier in the Lord's army. But you can be. You can make that commitment this evening. It's not altogether unlike the commitment made by people and the thing that they sign when they go into the armed forces. It's a little different formula. That formula is very simple. One must hear the gospel, the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. According to John chapter 8 and verse 24, they must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must also repent, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 clearly spells out, Peter said unto them, repent, turn away from that life of sin, those people to whom they had just preached the gospel sermon. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we are taught we are to confess before men. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one makes that commitment complete when they are baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul, having been approached by the Lord, having been taught by Ananias, was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Once that occurs, then you have enlisted in the Lord's army, and you are to remain faithful for the entirety of the term of your service, and that is until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You see, the reward doesn't come until after we've completed our service. If indeed you are a Christian, a warrior in the Lord's army, are you missing any of the key elements of a warrior's heart? Have you failed in your commitment? Are you no longer standing for the cause? If so, you're an erring Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see that those who are strongly standing for the cause of Christ have responsibility toward you. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And once they have been instructed, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How do they do that? Well, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, they are to repent and pray. Are you a warrior? If you need to become one, you can, as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.